Let me read for us. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with the trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. So do keep that in front of you as we work through. The King has been crowned. We saw it yesterday. I got to the Mall at 6 a.m. yesterday. It was a brutally early start. I just about managed to see the King. I didn't see much else, to be honest. It was very crowded. There were lots of people about. Got rained on. But the King declared beforehand that he wanted his coronation to be a day of joy, a joyful occasion. And you'll have heard it, if you were watching, you'll have heard just after King Charles, Queen Camilla, just after they were crowned, the choir struck up the coronation anthem. It was this piece that had been composed especially for the occasion. Andrew Lloyd Webber, the famous composer, he based this coronation anthem on Psalm 98, that reading we just had. It's a poem in the Bible, a song, if you like. And this coronation anthem was called Make a Joyful Noise by Andrew Lloyd Webber, because he based it on this. So today at church, we're going to look at this song, look at its contents, look what it's about. And we're going to see sort of some of the original meaning, but we're also going to see why, for us today, it is a cause for great joy. So you see, while it was used for the coronation of King Charles III, the king that this psalm, this Old Testament song, is referring to is actually God. Look at verse 6. With trumpets and the sound of the horn, make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. The Lord, when written in sort of all caps like that, it's talking about God. So what do we learn about God from this psalm? Well, first, he is a king who is worthy of praise. He's a king worthy of praise. Verse 1, oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. Now, the instruction here is to praise God for what he has done. Marvelous things, what are they? Can you spot them? The fact that his right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation. There are plenty of things that we might say King Charles has done that are praiseworthy. We could think his eco-activism, for example. He's sort of consistently, long before it was cool, been an advocate for looking after our planet and campaigned for greater efforts of conservation of the countryside and wildlife, etc. It's good stuff. Let's be realistic, though. There's plenty as well that we can say about King Charles that has not been praiseworthy. And we shouldn't sugarcoat that either. But even his very best actions, his most positive impacts, they don't quite compare to what this psalm says God has done. As king, he has saved his people. He's actually saving his people. Verse 2, the Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. Originally, this would have been on about God saving his people. In the Old Testament, that was the people of Israel. Hence, verse 3, he has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. And at the end of the verse, All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. You see, the original readers would have read that and understood it to mean that other nations looked on and saw how the small and weak people of God were rescued from captivity, from enemies, became a nation in their own right, and able to defend themselves against foe. But when we read it in the context of the whole Bible, we see that it's saying that God's salvation plan isn't kept to just one people group, but actually for all sorts of people. What does this mean? Well, the symbolism of the coronation service actually helps us to understand it. We get a clue, don't we, on top of that crown of St. Edward. What was there? That crown placed on King Charles's head? There was a cross on it. And that is a key, because that is how God saves his people. It's on the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ, he was killed on the cross. Jesus, who was God in flesh and completely perfect. He never did anything wrong at all. He never thought anything wrong. He never sinned, the Bible calls it. And that's not like us, is it? We do say, think wrong things. We so often don't do what we should. We harden ourselves against our conscience that says, this is wrong, don't do that. And instead, it's so easy, isn't it, for us to try and justify ourselves. My heart is in the right position. Anyone would have done the same if they were in my shoes. But these things do not stand against the holiness of God. Our wrongdoing means that we cannot be in God's presence. It cannot have a relationship with him. But his son, he sends his son who dies the death of a sinner so that we don't have to. His righteous, perfect, sinless son, that record of complete holiness and perfection, is given to his people and all that we can be saved. That forgiveness of sin because of Jesus' death, that is available for us this morning. If we've never even heard of this before, it is still available to you this morning. And it shows us just how unique following Jesus is, doesn't it? There was some controversy around the build-up to the coronation service about what role other faith groups would have within the service. What would their representation look like? You see how Christianity is different to all other faiths? Take Islam, for example, a religion of laws, so many that are so difficult to follow that sort of extra rules such as, you know, pray this prayer during Ramadan and it'll make up for breaking the law the rest of the year have to be created. Or Buddha, who supposedly in his final words said, strive without ceasing. Or a reincarnation framework that says work is relentlessly required to ensure a better life. When the king yesterday was handed an orb, what was on the top of it? It was a cross. A cross, a reminder to our King Charles that the true King of the universe gave the Lord Jesus Christ to be a sacrifice, a one that is able to save all. His perfect sacrifice is completely enough. That is a king who is most worthy of praise. A king who is worthy of praise uniquely and completely. And a king whose coronation is an occasion for joy. Much discussion has been made about just how much or little joy the country is feeling with regards to the coronation. I won't ask you for a scale of 1 to 10 for yourself. But we, you know, with the Jubilee and the late Queen's funeral, many were saying the country, it's just roiled out. We've kind of had enough. However you feel about the coronation, though, this morning, do you see what the difference here is in this psalm? Verse 4 says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. break forth into joyous song and sing praises. All the earth is to break out in joy at what God, the King of all, has done in bringing that salvation. I was speaking with one of the workers in Canary Wharf who comes along to our midweek ministry here at the Barge. And he said that his plans for the weekend, for the coronation, were to lay low. He's from America. So he was saying, I'm going to lay low, just enjoy a bank holiday weekend. The radical difference between our earthly kings and rulers and nations and our supreme, ultimate king. Who all the earth will praise. That's what this song is describing. It means people from every nation, people who speak every language, every people group. Like Christianity, we can say, is the most diverse movement in all of history. It's reflected in that orb that the king was given, shaped like a globe. Not because King Charles rules over the whole world and every nation, but because Jesus died for the sins of people from every nation. Verse 5, sing praises to the Lord with the lyre, and with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn, make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. It's like all of the loudest possible instruments are supposed to be used to praise the Lord. And you can see where coronation ceremonies kind of get some of their ideas from, can't you? These are ancient things going on. There was music of all kinds yesterday, and some pretty loud and impressive ones. I think, you know, Zadok the priest blasting out at full volume. It's loud and impressive. This psalm is describing all of the world joining together in joyous, rapturous praise, describing the response to God our King being one of joyful worship. Now, maybe we're here today and we would realize that our life is not one that is marked by joy, not one that is full of joy. Or maybe we're here today and it's the idea of worshiping God, it just doesn't sound joyful. It sounds like a very disconnected idea. We have to realize, though, that no matter what it is we worship, we are essentially looking to something for the source of our joy. Now, this doesn't have to mean whatever God you worship in a formal religious sense. It means look at what your God is, and we'll see where we look to for our joy. Or look to where you try to find joy, and you'll find out what your God is. So, do you look to your work for joy? Or our family as our ultimate source of meaning, satisfaction, and joy? Our social status, our money, career, whatever it is, do we realize that where we look for our joy, we find our God? We look to joy for our career, but then it is our God, and it will demand much from us. And the problem with this is that while our career is great, then our joy will be great. But when it goes wrong, or when it seems to stop providing joy for us, or we have some health issue that takes us out of the workplace, then our all source of joy, satisfaction, and meaning crumbles around us. Or take family. If we look to our family for our source of joy, do we realize how much pressure we'll be putting on our children? And how much their success will be tied to our happiness? And so that they will be letting us down if they screw up. That's what it is if they're our source of joy. You know, some of us here today may have been raised by parents like that. Parents who, if you didn't succeed, it was like they themselves had failed. And you'll know that that's a very crushing feeling. Their joy dependent on you. And there are people out there as well whose money is their God. Maybe here today you're one of them. When the money comes in, we're happy, easygoing, generous, and kind. But when we're short on money, it affects everything we do. We become bitter, angry, sort of robbed of joy. But money is a great example. If it is someone's God, then no matter how much we have, it's never going to be enough. Whereas looking to God for joy, we discover something, don't we? We discover that we are designed to enjoy a relationship with him. He was the God who created us, and therefore we are designed to have that relationship. And where the things of this world do not satisfy and leave us wanting more and more and more, we find that God is not of this world, and he is more than enough. Maybe this isn't your perception of Christianity, though, here today. You look at the ceremony yesterday, full of the these and thous and thys and the sort of ornate ceremony going along with it. And you're tempted to think Christianity, it's just old-fashioned, irrelevant for today's society. Strange medieval, vaguely interesting perhaps for some. But the biblical picture of following God is a picture of joy. It's different from simply being happy. The Bible doesn't promise sort of endless, limitless happiness here on earth. In fact, it says that Christians can be always rejoicing and yet still experiencing sorrow. Because this is what God has done in giving us Jesus Christ. He saved us from the ultimate consequences of sin and given us a true and living, joyful hope. So all this talk of joy may be slightly surprising to you. If you're here today and you'd like to know that joy for yourself, a true joy, not dependent on things or people, let me encourage you to find out more. Take away a copy of one of those booklets at the back, and maybe even ask someone from the church family to work for it with you and to explain any questions that you have. They would love to do that. Maybe fill in a what next card that you've seen in your service sheets today. And just say you'd like to find out about the next Hope Explored course, a 3-week course where we look at hope and how Jesus gives us true joyful hope. So the King who is worthy of praise and his coronation is one of joy. What then do we make of these final verses? Because they can be quite a surprise to us. And these final verses show us a king who perfectly judges. Now, we instinctively don't really like the idea of being judged, do we? All of our actions on display and the consequences of our thoughts being given to us. But God is the king who judges and does so perfectly. Verse 7 and 8, let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together. This is all of creation coming together in joyous rapture for what? Before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. Our instinct is to say, the Lord's judging the earth? How on earth is that a cause for all creation to be joyful? No thanks. It's an old-fashioned, outdated, bigoted idea. I want nothing to do with it. Many of us, though, through our attitudes and actions, reveal what we really think is, I would be a better judge of the world, thanks. Maybe you've caught yourself thinking, those people, they're so judgmental. Oh, what a terrible way to look at the world. You're saying, I would be a better judge. Or, yep, I'm glad that I'm not like those people. Or, I used to be like them, but then somehow I am no longer. They are terrible. I am not. Implicitly in our heart, it's us judging, isn't it? So when it comes to judgment, we don't like the idea, and we don't want to be judged, yet we are quite busy judging others, even judging those who are very judgy themselves. We tell ourselves that we would never be so judgmental. The difference between all of that human judgment and reaction to it and God's judgment is that God is by his very nature different to us. And his judgment is perfect. Look at how he judges. In this psalm, we see he will judge, the very end of verse 9, he will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. He judges with righteousness and equity. There is a day coming when the Lord Jesus Christ will return. And he will return as judge, but with complete righteousness and equity. Righteousness means he is holy, completely right, and perfect. Equity means he judges fairly. So no matter who we are, no matter what we've done, we'll be judged with righteousness and equity. His perfect judgment will be completely fair. Now, our new King Charles, he was handed the rod of equity and mercy yesterday. A reminder that he is to rule with both those qualities, equity and mercy. We see here that equity is a quality which God himself will judge the world with. Think about what good news this is. Because King Charles cannot actually preside over every single case of justice and injustice. And he can't judge with perfect equity. Partly because of our political system and how things are set up, but partly because he doesn't have that kind of power. He is not God. And so his judgment cannot be perfect, and he cannot see every injustice. But some of us here may have suffered terrible injustice, or have friends that have not had justice done. A miscarriage of justice is a horrible thing. A perpetrator dying before being brought to justice, even, can be very, very difficult for survivors of injustice, victims of anything. There are millions of injustices carried out every single day where no one sees, where there are no witnesses, and just pain left behind. But the Lord God is the King who judges with equity and perfect righteousness. He sees all, absolutely everything, and will not leave any injustice unpunished. In fact, the Bible says that is what hell is, a place for the unrighteous to be punished eternally, to experience God's wrath against those who do not go his way. I remember reading a story of somebody who suffered terrible abuse as a child. And his abuser died without being brought to justice. And he would pray to God every single day that he would make hell extra hot for them this evening. But he then, as he learned more about God and God's righteous judgment, he realized that this posed a bit of a problem for himself. Because if God is righteous and judges all unrighteousness, then he himself deserves judgment. He realized even his desire for revenge and his bitterness that he could not get it meant that he was not righteous. And not to mention the various other wrongdoings that he had done in his life. And this is the same for each one of us. While it's a great comfort for those of us who have experienced injustice, that God is the righteous judge who will pour out wrath upon the unrighteous, it begs a question. Where will we stand when judged? How will the righteous, perfect, completely just God of the universe judge us? In our own strength, there is only one answer. Guilty, imperfect, unrighteous, and deserving of God's wrath. So, all of this judgment talk, it seems to be flying in the face of the psalm, doesn't it? That is a cause for great joy, and singing it at a coronation that was supposed to be a joyous occasion. And why on earth would the judgment of God be a cause for joy for sinners like us? It's because of that symbol at the heart of the coronation, the cross. Remember yesterday when King Charles was given the sovereign scepter, a symbol of his power and rule? And what was at the top of it? It was a cross. A simple sign that all the king's power and rule is under the power and rule of a different king. Of the Lord God who gave Jesus Christ on the cross for his people. The cross is where Jesus took the wrath of God towards those who sin. On the cross, he said, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" And at that moment, experienced the reality of the wrath that sin deserves. He experienced righteous judgment. And so any who have faith in him for the forgiveness of sins have their debt of sin wiped clean. Their sin is cast upon Jesus, and Jesus' righteous record is given to us. And so when God looks upon you in judgment, he sees his perfect son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus takes the justice, and we receive at the hand of God mercy. So how should we respond today to this song that was sung yesterday at the coronation? This song that speaks of a different king who is worthy of praise, who his coronation is a cause for joy, and whose judgment is perfect. Well, some may reject him. Say, "Not my king," as to many in the UK when they look at King Charles. Please, let me encourage you today. This king is the king of all the world, the Lord God. And as a thinking adult yourself, look into the claims that he makes in his word. We'd love to help you do this. Why not fill in one of those "what next" cards that you got in your service sheets? Tick that you'd like to do a Hope Explored course, and we'll work through that hope that Jesus gives. Some may look at this king and say, "I'll have him, but only if he ... Only if he looks a bit more like me, does what I want him to do, believes what I want him to." That's certainly a very common reaction as well to King Charles and the coronation, isn't it? Plenty of BBC commentary was focused on what they wanted the coronation to be like rather than explaining what was actually going on. And you realize this is a common reaction to God as well. It's so tempting to say, "I'll take God, but I don't want to think about his judgment." Or, "I'll take God, but not his miracles. I'll take God, but I don't want how he might change my life. So I'll say that bit doesn't matter." But you see, this psalm doesn't leave us with that option. A psalm all about joyfully praising the king of the universe includes the uncomfortable reality of that judgment. So don't say, "I'll take my king, but today." What will your action to the king of the universe be? I want to encourage you to have him as your king, seated on the throne of your life, transforming every single area where maybe once money, career, success, family was your God. Now, those good things just come in a right order, no longer the ultimate source of joy, satisfaction, and meaning, but instead under the righteous rule of the king who is worthy of praise, the king whose coronation is a reason for joy, and the king who judges perfectly. Why don't we take a moment and just reflect on this, and then we'll continue our service with prayer.